the heavens and those who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitant, those who inhabit the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has only a short time. Now, how long is a short time? We can pretty well analyze it here. So this is the signal event. Is this the event that occurs just before the abomination of desolation? Don't know. Very possible, but let's look at the time setting that we have here, because this gives us a time setting. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. Now we're going to see two things against the church. One, persecution. Two, we will see, will be war. Now, what happens when the persecution begins? Verse 14, and two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, number one, a wilderness is someplace on the earth. Heaven is never referred to as a wilderness. Number two, she is nourished physically and spiritually for time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So this is 3.5 years. So this is where we come to time, times, and half a times back there in the book of Revelation. Same thing. And this is the signal event that begins to reveal the things at the end. But the Son of Man is not yet revealed. We will see when he's clearly revealed. Now, continuing, verse 15. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, so it shows it's on the earth, right? It's not in heaven. And the earth swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Now you can go back to Isaiah 10, and the armies of the Assyrian are called like the flood of rivers overflowing its bank, so it could refer symbolically to armies. And that would seem fairly true. It could also be water itself. But either way, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had caused out. Now notice the third event that takes place. Verse 17. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed. And unfortunately, the King James says remnant, so people believe there are just a few left behind. And this is where you get the series of left behind. And this is where you get the confusion with the theory of the rapture. The rapture is you're going to be wafted off to heaven at this time, but this is on the earth because the earth opened. So you can't have a theory of being raptured off to heaven when it's talking about the earth. So here you have part of the church, which is the woman, taken to a place in the wilderness where she is protected. That's why it's called a place of safety. But in verse 17, we find that not everyone goes there. And this is where it ties in with Luke 17. One will be taken, the other left. One will be taken, the other left. One will be taken, the other left. Okay. And went to make war against the rest of her seed. Now, the Greek means just the other or the remaining. Now, how many are left behind? We don't know. We're not told. But if they are of the seed of the woman, this means, number one, they're converted. Number two, they are in the church. Number three, they're going to suffer a martyrdom, because here's a war against them. Notice, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this can only be the church of God. And wherever they are. Now, we also know that with the imposition of the mark of the beast, that those who will not accept it will be martyred. So there will come a time where there is a martyrdom, but those who are taken to a place of safety, if we can use that term, are going to be protected. And you know it's not going to be the greatest number of those who are taken to a place of safety, but the fewest number. Now, we can discern that from reading about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So if you don't have our series on Revelation and Daniel, be sure and write in for it. Now, let's look at how these events come together in Revelation 6. Let's turn there. Because you see, Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 follow in generally a chronological sequence. Then there are other things such as chapter 11 and the two witnesses, and chapter 12 the church, and chapter 13 the beast, chapter 14 then it picks it up again. Then we have chapter 17 and 18, which then catches up on events. Now, how many have seen How the West Was Won? Series on television. Well, what did they do? They took a certain section of people and followed them through from where they began to go west, and took them all the way to where they were going to arrive in the west. Then there were other people that they met out in the west or along the way. And so what happened? The next episode started out with the other people that they would meet or get together with, and it would bring them up to the point of how did these two groups or three groups or four groups of people finally end up together and in the same place same wagon train going west. See? So that's how the book of Revelation is. So let's come back here to Revelation 6. Now, Revelation 6 tells us, and it gives us the signal event, just like Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. Then he says, then shall be great tribulation. And we actually find that the tribulation is broken down into two sections. Number one, man against man, nations against nations, until we reach a certain point. So let's pick it up here in Revelation 6 and verse 1. And I looked when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, like the sound of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse. Now, some people mistake this as Christ because he's on a white horse in Revelation 19. But this is not Christ. This is a false Christ. A false Messiah. And the one sitting on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So this is spiritual warfare, as evidenced by the fact that he had a bow, and he had rule, and he was conquering, but not killing. Very interesting, isn't it? The next one, though, does a lot of killing. So what we have here in the first seal and second seal, we have a time sequence of events as depicted by the two beasts in Revelation 13. The beast with seven heads and ten horns, who is the military power, the Messiah, false Messiah. And then we have the religious power that is looks like a lamb, has two horns, but speaks like a dragon. Now let's see how these come together at a certain point. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse went out that was red. And power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth and to cause them to kill one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now hold your place here and come to Revelation 13, and let's see how very close this language is with what it says here in Revelation 13 concerning the beast that had the deadly wound, but was healed. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3, Revelation 13. Now in the series on Revelation and Daniel, we go through it in greater detail, so we'll just summarize it here, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death, but his deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who has the power to make war against him. And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to him, and authority was given to him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and overcome them. Now notice, we have 42 months and we have the events of war and we have the events of martyrdom with the saints. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he's given authority over the whole world. He's given power to go out and destroy. And so that fits in with Revelation 6 and verse 4. This is undoubtedly talking about the King of the North. And his beginning of the tribulation, when he comes against the King of the South and goes into the holy place and says that he is God. So there's the timing. Now, question. What would happen if all the saints in the flesh were martyred or killed? Then that would break the promise that the grave would not prevail against God's church. The only reason there's a place of safety is so that to fulfill that promise, that those who are there and are able to be taken, you're not going to go there by plane, you're not going to go there by buying tickets. You're a ticket. You're not going to get there if you now get your passport and you get an open seat to fly on 747s to Amman, Jordan, and then expect the King of Jordan to take you out to a place of safety by hiring all these donkeys isn't going to happen. Some thought that, because it's going to be a difficult time indeed when that happens. Now, here's what takes place whenever war occurs, and it follows quickly. So the next follow very quickly. Third seal and fourth seal come right on the heels of war. And today you can see how that will happen, especially with the way our food supply is. Verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, there was a black horse, and the one sitting on him had a balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "Measure of wheat for a silver coin, and three measures of barley for a silver coin." Immediately food is rationed, isn't it? Every war, that takes place, correct? Yes. And see that you do not damage the oil or the wine. Those are the precious things. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse, and the name of the one sitting on it was Death. And the grave followed him. And authority was given to them over one-fourth of the earth. So the first part of the tribulation only covers one-fourth of the earth. Three-fourths will get involved later. One-fourth of the earth. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly where that is. We could speculate different ways and maybe think that we might know, but we don't know. To kill with the sword, with famine, with death, and by the beast of the field, of the earth. Now then, here's the martyrdom of the saints. And this is why there is a place of safety. So as was brought out here, you know, how can this be when there are going to be so many killed? Well, here's what's going to happen. And this is in vision. The only way you can tell John how this is going to happen is in vision. This doesn't mean that there are immortal souls under the altar of God. But this was in vision to tell John so that we would know what would happen here. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So, what are we talking about? We're talking about the past martyrs in ages already taken place. Now then, there's going to be a mass martyrdom. Yes, there are people today who die in a martyrdom for the name of Jesus today. But here is talking about those who are the true followers of Jesus Christ. So continuing verse 11, "And the white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest yet a short time yet, until it be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren also should be killed as they had been." So here's the martyrdom of saints. Those who are taken will be spared. Those who are left will have war made against them. And when, as Christians, they come to martyr us, we're not going to fight back. We're going to give them a testimony, and whatever it is, whether it's burning, killing, stabbing, decapitation, whatever it is, we know that God is going to resurrect us, see? All right. Now here is when the Son of Man reveals himself, whereas all of these other things reveal the beginning of the end. Reveal the beginning of the last 3.5 years. Now, how long down into the tribulation do we have it before we come to verse 12? And I've covered this quite a few times before. The answer is in chapter 7 with the sealing of the 144,000 of the children of Israel. And let me just mention here, let's come back to Hosea, the 5th chapter, so we'll just plug that in here. But let me just mention here, anyone who believes that God is only going to save, of beginning from Abel down to the end, 144,000 has got to be having a screw loose somewhere. But it's a very convenient tool that was used by the Jehovah Witnesses, you know. God is only going to save 144,000. Well, when their church got to be more than 144,000, then they had to say, well, you know, only the 144,000 know who they are. And at that time, they left it to only those who really believe they are of the 144,000 should take of the Passover, because they do keep the Passover. Or the Lord's Supper, whatever they call it. Because the tribulation of Israel begins when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. The tribulation of Israel does not last 3.5 years. God is merciful to Israel, as he always has been. Just like when you go back in the book of Exodus and see when God was dealing against the Egyptians, and then he spared the Israelites and kept them from certain plagues. And when it came to the plague of darkness, they had light. When it came to the plague of murrain, it didn't fall on their animals and so forth. So likewise, God is going to intervene to save Israel. And that's what the 144,000 in Revelation 7 is all about, which takes place immediately after the opening of the sixth seal. So it gives us an approximate time frame, but Hosea 5, if I said verse 21, I gave you the wrong number, it's verse 15. Hosea 5 and verse 15. I will go and return to my place, takes his protection away from Israel, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they shall seek me early. And that's the way it always is with the children of Israel. And here's what they say, chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and we find smitten with the sword, smitten with sickness and disease, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, a day in prophecy is a year. So we're dealing at the end time with 3.5 years, right? So here we have 2 years. After 2 days or 2 years, he will revive us, that is, begin dealing with us in mercy. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This is why in the series of Revelation and the chart that we have, that after 2 years, the tribulation against Israel is eased back. And the 144,000 of Revelation 7 specifies that it's the children of Israel. Because then when you read Revelation 8 and 9, what happens? You get into a far worse tribulation, don't you? for the last year, whatever, maybe not exactly a year and a half, but in the third day we're raised up. It doesn't tell us how long that will be. We'll see here in the book of Revelation for just a minute. But here's the event that signals Christ's divine intervention in the world, and it changes everything. And it also changes the factors concerning the earth, the sun, the moon. Meaning, when this event occurs, no one can know the day, because you can't calculate it. You don't know when the holy day is going to be. And you don't know how much, how God is going to work it out as the holy day comes around. And remember this. Every day on the earth as viewed from heaven is 48 hours. That's why today, while we're preaching on the Sabbath in Australia, it's tomorrow. But wherever anyone is on the earth, from sunset to sunset, it's 24 hours for you. Now, if you don't understand that, you'll have to sit down and figure it out. All right. Here's what happens. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Let's come back there. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. And from that time forward, the sun and the moon are going to be all out of phase and all out of whack, as we see in Revelation 8 and Revelation 9. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heaven departed as a scroll that's being rolled up. An event that has never happened in history. This is the beginning of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven that everybody's going to see. So when we talk about the things of the end time, we're talking about events that affect the whole world. Now notice, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the captains, chief captains, and powerful men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. Now they did that in reaction. We'll see that in chapter 8 and chapter 9, obviously they come out, and there is more to be done in the tribulation. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who has the power to stand? So the last 3.5 years is divided into two sections. 2 years, where it's man against man, and army against army, men. Then the last year and a half, plus or minus, however the time falls, it's going to be God and the angels against men and the demons and Satan. So the whole complexion changes and gets much more fierce in Revelation 8 and 9, which we won't go to in detail. So this is going to change everything. Now, first thing that God does when that happens is spares Israel and saves 144,000 out of the children of Israel and the great innumerable multitude. Chapter 7. Then chapter 8, we see the trumpet plagues. Now we see angels involved against men. And we also see demons involved with men against the angels. That's what we find in chapter 9. Now, we won't go through all of it, but again, this is another wave of events that takes place with more intensity than with the wars of man against man. Then we come to chapter 10. Now, things flow along in chronological order pretty much along the lines that we have done from chapter 1 up through chapter 10. So let's come to chapter 10. We covered that here recently about the seven thunders. No one knows what the seven thunders are because John was told don't write them. And you can't figure out what they are, and you can't take the seven thunders, as one man has done, and superimpose them over the seven seals. It's an impossibility. They're two different things, two different times. But let's pick it up here in verse 4. And when the seven thunders spoke their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal what the seven thunders spoke and do not write them. So we don't know what they are. But when they come, they're going to be something. Then the angel, whom I had seen standing on the sea and on the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives into the ages of eternity, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea, the things in it, there shall be no more delay. Now here's a key verse that some people misunderstand. Okay. We have seen so far up to this point the six seals opened. The seventh seal then was the opening up of the seven trumpet plagues. Then we saw six trumpet plagues. Now then, we're waiting for the seventh. And here's a statement that says, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the trumpet. He isn't sounding yet. Now, that is as correct translation as you can do it, because there are two Greek verbs that are used here. Now, the first Greek verb is mele, which then is he is about. The second Greek word is salpidzin, which then is to sound a trumpet, literally meaning when the seventh angel is about or ready to trumpet the trumpet. Now, when he does blow, and we will see that revealed in Revelation 11 in just a minute, then the mystery of God is finished. So, this does not tell us exactly when that is going to occur. Now, yes, we have in the things that we have outlined that the Feast of Pentecost portrays the first resurrection closer than any other interpretation of the holy days of God. And at this point, because of everything that's taken place, no one knows when the resurrection is going to occur. No one knew when the sign of the Son of Man would occur. See, all of these things are in the authority of God because of all of the confusion on the earth. No one's going to know. And surely all of us coming up to this point are not going to know either, are we? No. So the best we can do is take it exactly as it says here. When he is about to sound, the mystery of God also shall be completed according to the gospel that he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, why has he not yet sounded? Two things we need to understand. Number one, there is still a preaching that needs to go out. Number two, we need to understand the time setting of the two witnesses before we know when the seventh trumpet sounds. So this is why it is when he is about to sound, but he hasn't sounded yet. So, verse 8, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, take the little book that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it shall make your belly bitter, but in your mouth it shall be sweet as honey. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but after I ate it, my belly was bitter. This has to be a special message of last-minute call to repentance to the people on the earth, because it says, verse 11, you must prophesy again against many people and nations and languages and kings. Now, how that's going to be accomplished, we're not told. Who is going to do it? We do not know. But this is separate from the two witnesses. Remember, before God finishes anything, he always gives a call to repentance. And this will be a call to repentance and warning. Now, we have an inset chapter, just like on how the West was won. How do we get from here, at the end of chapter 10, to over here, Revelation 11 and verse 15? Because everything is focused in on Jerusalem, so we need to know what's going to take place till we come to this point. So then we have about the two witnesses, which I have covered recently here. So we just need to realize that that brings us up to the point to coordinate when the seventh trumpet is blown and the end of the ministry of the two witnesses. Now, let me just say this concerning the two witnesses. Not going to be anybody from the Church of God. Period. And those who proclaim it's going to be from the Church of God do not understand Zechariah 3 and 4 as I have covered several times concerning it. God is going to choose whom he's going to choose. And they won't know they're the two witnesses until God reaches down and chooses them, just the same way that Saul, when he was going to arrest and haul off to prison those who professed Christ, he didn't have a clue that God was going to call him until he knocked him down on the road. So likewise, whoever the two witnesses are, which are undoubtedly, and I believe the Bible tells us so, that it is going to be the high priest at the coming temple, which will be built, because there has to be a holy place. And it's not going to be a tabernacle. It's going to be a temple. And it's going to be the governor of Judea. Now, in the Old Testament, it was Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. And they are called the two olive trees that stand before the God of the whole earth. So God is going to give them great, great supernatural power. And God is going to be with them in their ministry. See, God is going to begin dealing with the Jews at that particular time when the two witnesses start out. And they are going to confront the beast and the false prophet when the king of the north comes down against the king of the south. The two witnesses are going to be there in Jerusalem. And when the beast power enters into the temple, The two witnesses are going to be right there in their confrontation against them. So this is going to be a spectacular event that takes place. Now, when their ministry is completed, 1260 days, that's what it says, verse 3, and they lie, their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem, how long? 3.5 days. Then they are raised. Now, they are raised just before the seventh trump sounds. So let's read that. Verse 11. Revelation 11:11. Then after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. At that hour, there was a great earthquake, a tenth of the city fell, 7,000 men were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, behold, the third woe comes immediately. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. That's when the first resurrection takes place. Now, how God deals with the two witnesses in a special way and their resurrection, he doesn't tell us. So we won't try and put words in God's mouth about what kind of life they are given when they are raised from the dead. But obviously, it's not in spirit glory at the instant that they are raised back to life. Now notice, when the seventh trumpet sounds, see over here in chapter 10, he's about to sound, but until it can be sounded, there has to be this last minute warning, last part of chapter 10. There has to be an understanding of the ministry of the two witnesses, chapter 11. Then verse 15, and when the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." Not yet on earth, because that doesn't take place until Revelation 19. But now, it all falls in his total authority. And he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders, now you can connect this back to Revelation 4 and 5, who sit before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead to be judged, and to give your reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." So when that second trumpet sounds, that's the last trump, that's when the dead are raised, and it's verified here. But then you come over to chapter 15 and you find there's a sea of glass. And some people have said, well, Coulter has this theory on the sea of glass. Well, I don't have a theory on it. It's in the Bible. And it does say that those who overcome the beast are standing there. And it does say those who sing the song of Moses are there. So this has to be everyone, because you've got to include Abel. Don't you? Yes. So they are on the Sea of Glass. Now, if you want to know more about the Sea of Glass, write in for the series on Revelation, and also the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. And remember, when it comes down here to the end, no man knows the day or the hour. Let's keep that in mind. Well, I hope this answers the question concerning when the seventh trump is blown, what does it mean about? It means about to or ready to. He has not yet sounded, and the reason that he hasn't sounded was because of that last-minute warning, and then in order for us to understand when it sounds, we have to understand the finishing of the ministry of the two witnesses. One last thought. 99.99% of all Christians, and those from the Old Testament, never understood prophecy. So thing to remember concerning prophecy is this. Understanding prophecy does not guarantee salvation. It is your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that is the important thing. Then understanding prophecy is like the frosting on the cake. And if we in the end time understand it, that's really no credit to us, because God said that he would give the understanding in the end time. So it all comes from God. So we need to realize that. But also with prophecy, we are still looking through a glass darkly, though much clearer than in the past, and we need not get all hung up on prophecy and the things that titillate the imagination. Prophecy does not put us in right standing with God. Only Jesus Christ does. And our behavior and our character and our yielding to God is the important thing for salvation. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.